Well, I love this time of year. Easter is really the Resurrection Sunday, isn't it? It really is the better way to put that our Savior is alive. I was imagining this last week of the difficulty it would have been to been a Jew during the time of Christ and had been taught all your life about the coming Messiah. And knowing that this was the hope of Israel, especially in consideration that they were in slavery at the time to the Roman Empire, and that things were not well, if you will, in a political sense, social sense. There are estimates that 1/6 of the population at the time under Roman rule were slaves, which is an amazing statistic to think about how horrible it must have been. I'm sure if you were a Jew, you would have been saying, now's a good time for the Messiah to get here and straighten this thing out, because this is a mess. So Jesus comes in the scene, but Jesus wasn't the first person to come on the scene who claimed to be the Messiah. Others had done the same. So I'm sure at first it was a little, with some suspect, if you will, to who is this? Especially because he came out of Galilee. It's kind of like saying he came out of the west side of Rochester. I mean, you would expect the Messiah to come from the east side of town, wouldn't you? Not the west side. Even though, since all of us live on the west side, we know, or at least some of us, I know Patrick's gotten kind of upbeat since he moved to the east side. That you're looking for the Messiah because your life's a mess. Life is tough. You're not in control. I mean, the world's falling apart as far as you're concerned. You can't really do anything, even in your religion, unless you're given permission to do that. Even the Sanhedrin had its own Roman guard. So, I mean, it was not a good circumstance. Jesus comes in the scene out of Nazareth, begins teaching and preaching, and I'm sure because of his fame that people started to come and they started hearing of the miracles that he was performing. And so they came to listen to him, and there's a number of verses of scripture where it records messages that he preached, and people said, wow, no one ever spoke like this before. No one ever spoke with his authority. And they were moved by his message. And so many began to follow him, became very popular. And you can imagine, I just can't imagine sitting down with 5,000 people and Jesus taking a few loaves and fishes and feeding 5,000 people. I think that would have been better than any church potluck I'd ever seen. That he would do that and then afterwards collect up the leftovers, 12 baskets. Phenomenal, don't you think? So I'm sure things like that, or walking into the city of Nain and resurrecting that young boy out of the coffin and taking the boy and giving him life, even seeing Lazarus hopping out of the tomb in grave clothes, I'm sure if I was a Jew at that time, this would be pretty exciting times. And you'd be saying, wow, he really is the Messiah. This is really, really good stuff. Our lives are going to change. And then, of course, middle of the night, one of the closest of his disciples sneaks away and betrays him. He goes to the garden and prays with his disciples. And guards come and take him. I imagine that would have shocked you right there, that he could be taken. Because you remember, they tried to take him before. You do know that. On more than one occasion. There were times when they tried to take him and he disappeared. Pretty remarkable, don't you think? I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus and he disappears because they're trying to take him, don't you think you'd be moved a little bit by that? Slightly impressed? So you may not have much fear for that. But obviously they came, they took him off to trial. And we know the story of how horrible that evening was. How would you feel then that this person you had placed all your hopes in had been taken by a Roman ruler. Pretty sad, don't you think? I would imagine if we were there, we would have been as terrified as the disciples were. They didn't stay in an upper room after they took Jesus and crucified him because they got good rates on that upper room for the next 3 days. They weren't just staying in town because there was a feast. They were terrified. They were scared. Because if Jesus could be taken by an earthly human ruler and by leaders of Jews and taken to a hill and crucified, and he had all the power that he had, all the knowledge and wisdom that he had, what chance did they have if they were found? They must have been terrified because they made it clear they followed him. Now, there was a little waffling, of course, at that point when they took him out of the garden, but they knew who these guys were. They had walked with them. They had preached with him. They had taught with them. They were with him during the whole process of that week in Jerusalem. They were there. They knew who these guys were. Peter knew that because that's one reason he cursed, it says, because he didn't want them to know. He thought, well, if I start cussing, maybe they won't know I'm a Christian. Which, by the way, people do that still today because they want people to know. So it must have been a terrifying experience. And I'm sure a very disheartening one. And I'm sure that the wind had gone out of their sails and the hope had gone out and they were dashed in pieces about their outlook of life. And it must have been devastating to experience that firsthand. That's what we find in Luke 24. So if you'll turn there just for a moment this morning, I want to pick up the story as I relate it to you thus far from this point on. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we ask you to guide and direct our thoughts. And most importantly, Lord, we pray you be glorified by all that's said, all that's listened to this morning. Help us to understand the gravity of their situation. Because in all truth, it was the gravity of all of our situations. And the fact that Jesus Christ changed that hopelessness into joy. And that he truly is alive today. And we rejoice in a living Savior. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I love the fact that the women went to the tomb first. Don't you? Where were the brave disciples? But the women did. And in Luke 24, verse 1, this early morning they gathered together and went to the tomb because they were going to put spices on the body. And they had prepared these and had taken great lengths to do this. And you can read historical accounts to find out how difficult this is and how complicated it is to prepare these spices. And to great expense, by the way. And so they prepared these spices and were off to the tomb that early morning. And on the way, I'm sure they were a little concerned because how in the world were they going to get in? Stone there. I'm sure the word had spread. I'm also sure that they were quite concerned that if there were guards there, would the guards even let them in? So the ladies went to the tomb. And when they got there, verse 2 tells us they find something. What do they find? The stone was moved. Someone rolled it away. Now, the Jesus who they knew had been taken captive by humans, if you will, and taken and drugged to a hill called Calvary and crucified. Apparently not having any power to stop that. And now laid into a tomb after this crucifixion. So it must have been devastating to go to this tomb and find Christ gone. It must have been scary to think, wow, now they even took his body. He's gone totally. The tomb is empty. They didn't find the body of Jesus, verse 3 tells us. So verse 4 tells us their response to this. It says, and they were greatly perplexed, great word, The idea is that they're lost to find an explanation. They just can't figure this out. Which, of course, humanity has been trying to figure this out for a lot of years since then. Well, there is an answer in the scripture what happened, but a lot of people don't want to accept that answer. So they're perplexed about this situation, and lo and behold, they get an answer to their problem. What's the answer to their problem in verse 4? Two men standing with them with shining garments. Angels. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had gone to a graveyard and I found the tomb empty and a stone gone and two shining and clad guys standing there, my first inclination is, yeah, I hear you. I'm coming. I'd get out of there. I mean, first of all, they're scared. They're terrified. They're hopeless. They're perplexed. They can't find answers to all their problems here. And all of a sudden, these angels, these men, stand there while these people are so perplexed. And look at verse 5. It says they were afraid. They bowed their faces to the earth. And the angels said what? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, I know from our perspective, that makes sense. Do you understand that? Because we're coming from the point of view that we already know the end of the story. Because we already know, where is Jesus? He's certainly not dead. He's alive, right? But if you were there and they said to you, why are you here? Now, what would be your answer? Well, why wouldn't I be here? Because people die. What do they do with people when they die? Correct? So they didn't understand the picture that's trying to be painted here. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And then they make this declaration. And again, we see this from hindsight, and for us as Christians today, looking back at the resurrection, this statement makes so much sense. He is not here, he is risen. And we all go, amen. You may even say glory or even hallelujah. Right? But that's because we're looking back from this perspective. But if you're there and you've just seen Christ crucified, seemingly under the power of human rulers and wicked men, this statement didn't quite click. Do you understand that? It clicks with us, but it's not clicking with them. Then they ask a question. He actually made a statement, but inserted that question in that statement. He says, do you remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Critical. Critical aspect of this passage of Scripture. We're going to come back to that a little later on. But he says, don't you remember? And then he proceeds to tell him what it was. Verse 7, he says, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. He says, that's what you should have remembered. So verse 8 tells us, what was their response to that statement? And they remembered. And they had a service right there to commemorate that remembrance. Right? Doesn't say that. It says they remembered. They came to light of the truth for the first time. And they remembered his words, correct? And this is critical because these ladies had come to realize for the first time after this long weekend, and depending on where you put the crucifixion, I think it was 3 days, but needless to say, they, after this long period of time, they come to grips with the fact that, hey, wait a minute. We do remember Jesus talking about this. Does Jesus ever talk about his crucifixion? Numerous times. Did Jesus ever talk about the fact that he was going to die? Numerous times. Did Jesus even talk about the fact that he would rise again? Absolutely. Do you think they got it? Well, maybe somewhere here the light was beginning to come on, right? In fact, it was so exciting to them. Look at verse 9. And they run back to the 11. They knew where they were, because where are they? They're boarded up in the room. Because they're afraid. And why would they be afraid? Because if they went outside, they were risking their lives to go outside. And so these ladies go running back to the 11 and all the rest. And apparently more people than just the 11 were there at that point in time. And they list them who they were, verse 10, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, the other women with them. And they told these things to disciples. Do you think these ladies were excited? Why do you think God used women? You think it's because they get emotional? I mean, can you imagine these? Now, if it was a man, men would go, hey, guess what I found? Right? But it's women. And these women come flying back to these disciples, all these 11 plus whoever else is there, and they recount this experience. And the men, because men are analytical, right? And so wise and astute. And the men's response, verse 11. Their words seem like idle tales. And it says they did not believe them. Now, it's easy for us to find fault with the disciples because for us, we think, well, we know he was resurrected. We believe he's alive. We believe that because we're looking back from there. But we're not the ones who watched them drag him out of the garden. We're not the ones that watched them beat him. We're not the ones who watched him plant that crown of thorns in his head. We're not the ones that watched him compel him under force to carry his own cross till he gave out. We're not the ones that watched him drive the nails through his hands and his feet and crucify Jesus Christ. We're not the ones that watched him die. If we had done that, I dare say we would have done no better than them. They didn't believe. Besides, who was given the report? I guess that's enough said. but somebody's going to do something. And if somebody's going to do something, who's that somebody going to be? You got it. We all know Peter's, don't we? So it says he gets up and he runs to the tomb. We know John went as well. And he gets there, he stoops down, he looks inside, and he sees these clothes sitting on this slab. And when he leaves, what does it say his response to this is? It's what men do. Interesting, right? That's his response. He marvels at this. Now, it doesn't mean he has an explanation for the event, understand, but he is marveling about this experience to himself, and he's saying, I just can't figure out what's happened. And verse 13, then, kind of gives a microcosm of the whole event, and I want to take our time this morning in this event. All of this is happening in Jerusalem, and while this is happening in Jerusalem, two guys have decided to leave town. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a disciple of Christ and my Savior had just been crucified and killed and the 11 were hiding out in the upper room, I would think, there's a place I don't want to be. I don't want to be in the upper room. I think I'll leave town. And I can be a Christian and leave town. Well, maybe they weren't thinking about being a Christian anymore, were they? As we would classify it. So it says two of them were traveling to Emmaus, which is 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And as they did, verse 14 tells us they were talking with one another. It doesn't really give the impression. The idea was they were conversing and debating. There was a discussion going on, a heated discussion, because they were upset about this. Again, why? They had spent the last years watching the person that they had placed all their hopes in for a change of their lives, that this was the Messiah promised to the Jews for thousands of years. They had seen him crucified. And I don't care how smart you might be, I doubt very seriously if any of us would have been able to figure out, looking back at that point in time to the Old Testament, to figure out why. Now, we look back now, and it's real easy to see Genesis 3:15, Psalm 53. That's easy now. But I doubt very seriously it was very easy then. They didn't understand this. It says, so they discussed, they were debating these things, and they were trying to figure this out, and all the things that had happened. And how in the world could this person who had done all these miraculous things, was able to heal the sick, how in the world could they take and crucify him? How could this happen? And it says, verse 15, it says, as they converse and they reason, guess who shows up? Jesus shows up. Now, if they recognized him, that would have been the end of the discussion, right? Because then what are you going to do? You're not going to be sitting talking to Jesus and saying, well, we've been trying to figure this out. You wouldn't do that, right? But Jesus shows up. But verse 16, in God's providence, he chose to cloak himself to them. They did not recognize him somehow. Now, how? I don't know. Was it the fact that he had changed his appearance or he changed their ability to see? In whatever way, there's been debate about that. All I know is that these guys who are struggling with this whole situation and they're reasoning and arguing and debating about this and trying to figure out the whole hermeneutic aspect, we're having a homiletic, which, by the way, those two main words of our theology come from this passage of Scripture, hermeneutics, homiletics, and exegetic as well. And it says they were restrained and did not know it was him, and so he comes to them, and he asked a question, verse 17. What kind of conversation is this? Isn't that strange? What kind of conversation is this? What in the world are you guys talking about? Now, who is, or at least was up to this point, the center of these people's universe? Jesus Christ was. They were following Jesus as the Messiah. He was the center of their universe. What happened in Jerusalem just a few days earlier? They had taken Jesus Christ, who had gathered a huge following, who had entered into the city of Jerusalem with a grand fanfare on Palm Sunday, we normally refer to it, right? And now they had taken this Savior of theirs, in their mind at least, and had crucified him. So what kind of conversation is this? How could you ask such a question? And he says, as you're walking together and have this conversation, I notice, he says, that you're sad. Do you think that's a slight understatement? He says, you're sad. Depressed, discouraged. So, verse 18, one of them whose name was Cleopas answered and says, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? He says, do you live alone? Don't you know what's going on? Don't you watch the news? Don't you read the paper? What in the world? How in the world could you be in Jerusalem and not know that they took the Savior and drug him outside the city and hung him on a cross at the crossroads of entering into the city and not know about Christ? How could you not know that? How in the world? All these things have happened these days. So Jesus turns to him, he says in verse 19, he says, what things? Could you be more specific? Would you be just a little exasperated at this point in time? I mean, you're a follower of Christ who's had your life and your hopes dashed to pieces. You're leaving Jerusalem because of the fear of the Jews who would drag you off and kill you as well. And everything in your life that you believed is gone and shot. It's gone. Whole basis of your life that you thought is no longer there. And now a guy wants you to give you more detail. Right? Know what he asked for? Could you give me more information about that? This is an interesting conversation. What things? So they said, all right, well, we'll tell him. So the things it says, verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. This Jesus of Nazareth, notice what they say. What was he? He was a prophet. What is a prophet? A prophet is a man who speaks for God. Correct? No, is a prophet an honorable position to have? Is it a prominent position with the Jews? Most definitely. And they had prophets that they looked to and said, these were great men of God. Correct? The prophets. Because he's a spokesman for God. He was a prophet. He not only was a prophet, he says, He was a prophet who was mighty in deed and word. You would not believe what this guy could do. We watched him heal every manner of disease. Remember John's comment in the end of his gospel where he says, if all the things that Jesus did and said were written in books, there wasn't enough books to contain all that he did. We have just a glimpse into the miraculous nature of the life of Christ. Do you understand that? Would you be moved to believe a guy like this? Of course. And here's the guy that's just been crucified. He's a prophet, and he's a great prophet, and he was able to do great things, and he spoke in a way that you would not believe. He was unique in the way he spoke. He spoke because he had authority. And it says he spoke, and John repeats the theme all the way through the gospel, he spoke the very words of God. Whatever God told him to speak is what he spoke. What a great man. And he did this before God and all the people. But that's not the end of the story. Look at verse 20. He's dead. Right? Chief priest, our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Wow. What devastation. These two men who had followed Christ and, if you will, had bought into the message, said, he's gone. And everything I had hoped that was riding on him is gone with it. Devastating. Demoralized. Hopeless. He's been condemned to death and he's been crucified. Look at verse 21. It tells us why they were so devastated. Because we were hoping that he was the one that would redeem us. That's what we hope for. We had pinned all our hopes that he would redeem us from our sins, that he would deliver us, that he had paid the price. It says all our hopes were on him. We thought he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day. And maybe they were thinking back to those messages about the third day. But I would suggest to you, if they truly believed that he was going to resurrect on the third day, they wouldn't have left town. I think it just was more devastating that the third day had come and they had not yet seen him. And they were devastated. They had lost everything. He's gone, and all our hopes with him. And he says, and he goes, well, and in fact, verse 22, certain women of ours, they're part of our group, they were followers of Christ as well. He says, they went to the tomb very early in the morning, and they came back and what? Astonished us. With what? What were they astonishing them with? Remember what it says earlier? Idle tales. Right? That's what they astonished them with. They told us a story, and if you're in astonishment, it means, I just can't believe this. I'm overwhelmed by this. He says, I'm astonished. And they were overwhelmed by this tale of these women. And then it says, verse 23, very pertinent verse of Scripture to set their mind straight here. And when they did not find his body, they came and said they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And so certain of us went to the tomb, and guess what? They found it just like the women had said. And notice the last phrase of verse 24. They didn't see him. They must be from Missouri. Because if you don't see him, you can't believe him, right? They hadn't seen him. And we know he couldn't be alive unless we were able to see him. So we found it just like they said, and we can't find the body. And so if we can't find the body, there's no proof that he's resurrected. And so all our lives are lost, our hopes are dashed to pieces, and it's just a rotten world. So we're leaving Jerusalem. So Jesus puts his arms around him, and he says, "There, there. I'm so sorry." What's he say? He's not very nice. This is a stranger who's talking to them. He says, "You're foolish ones, aren't you?" Why are they foolish? Very important. Next phrase. They're slow wear in the heart, right? Why? Because it says to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. What was their problem? Was it the fact that the tomb was empty? Is that the problem? That is not the problem. Is the problem because of the fact they couldn't find a body? That's not the problem. The problem is they did not believe in God's word. That's the problem. Do you know why people go to hell today? They go to hell today because they don't believe in the word of God. You can't go to heaven unless you believe in this word. This is the message. And faith doesn't come by seeing bodies. Faith doesn't come by seeing miracles. Faith doesn't come by seeing people healed. Faith doesn't come by all disease being eradicated. Faith comes by God's word. And they didn't believe it. He says, you're slow. You're foolish people because you don't believe the prophets. And he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and come to his glory? Now, I know it's hard to understand. I know it's difficult to grasp all the concept of all the prophecies of the coming and the suffering and the glory. I understand that. But don't you understand Christ had to do this? He had to die. Death is necessary. No redemption can take place if there's no death. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And so what's he do, verse 27? Look at my hands. Doesn't say that, does it? Look at my side. Look at the wounds on my back and my body and my head. Doesn't say that. What's he say? He does what every pastor wants to do. He preaches through the entire Bible at one sitting. No amens at all? It says, he began at Moses and all the prophets and expounded, what great word, to them all the scriptures, what? The things concerning himself. What was their problem? They didn't see enough? They didn't experience enough? No, they didn't believe enough. They didn't believe in the word. And so they came close to a village, and he acted like he was going to go on and keep on this trip, which was only a 7-mile trip up to this point anyway. And apparently they were rather impressed with his teaching ability. Don't you think? Would you have been impressed with Jesus' teaching ability? Don't you think? I think he's better than me. And you. Amen. I mean, can you imagine hearing Jesus teach? I mean, that must have been unbelievable. Do you think in the back of their brains, even though their eyes were beholding, they were thinking, I think we've heard this guy before. Do you think they were thinking that? That this sounds familiar. But their eyes were holding. They could not see him. They couldn't recognize him. And so they said, no, you're not going anywhere. It says they constrained them with their words. He says, besides, the day is at the end. Just stay with us, would you? So it came to pass, they were sitting at table. And what did Jesus do? He took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And he said, here, eat. What happened? A light goes on, right?
You had just spent who knows how long walking on this road, this man talking to you and preaching Christ to you from all of the scriptures so that you could finally see for the first time in your whole life what the scripture really meant in relationship to the Messiah. For the first time, you had heard all your life about the message of the Messiah. You had placed all your hopes in the Messiah to come and rid you of sin and redeem you and free you. You had believed all of that, but you never really understood it. And now he'd opened their eyes to the truth of this for the very first time. And he hands them this food, and all of a sudden, it's Jesus. And they said, well, it's getting late. We need to turn in. Right? They couldn't believe it. Their eyes were open. They knew him. And what did he do? He split again. Vanished, it says. Vanished. He was gone out of their sight. And so what did they say? Look at the next verse. Did not our what? Hearts do what? Burn within us. Now, what did he say to them when he first met them and talked to them? He said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe what God has said, right, in his word. He says, didn't our hearts burn with us? And why did it burn? Because he talked with us on the road and did what? He opened the scriptures to us. I want every person in the world to come to Christ as their Savior. Do you want the same thing? Do you know it can't happen unless God opens the scriptures up to their hearts? Did you know that? No matter how good you are at sharing your faith and telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's up to God to give people understanding. Do you know that? It's in his hands. God opened up the understanding of this passage of scripture. They understood for the very first time the truth of all the scripture and the Messiah. And they said, our hearts were burning as he spoke of this. And so it says they got up that very hour. They ran to Jerusalem as fast as they could. They get to the 11 people that were there and gathered together in this upper room. And they came back and what do they say? Look at verse 34. Guess what, guys? Right? They were as emotional as the women were. Maybe men need to be a little more emotional, don't you think? They said, the Lord's risen indeed. And of course, Simon has seen him as well. And so they told him all the things that had happened on the road, how he was known to them when he broke the bread. And then as they were speaking, guess what happens? Who ruins the party? Who comes late? Jesus pops in there. Just as easily he has vanished before, now he appears to them just out of the clear. Boom, there he is. He appears in the midst of them, and as he stood there, he says to them, what? Notice, look at verse 36. Peace to you. Peace. And the disciples' response was, verse 37. They believed? No. They were scared. They were terrified. Why? What did they think they saw? Now, they had already heard the testimony of the women. Now they heard the testimony of these two disciples. They had heard the testimony of Peter as well, because he had already seen Christ. They heard all these testimonies. Christ now comes in the room. Boom, there he is. Out of the clear nothing, he's there in the midst of them. And says something he's said before. They've heard him preach before. Peace be to you, right? And their response was, must be a spirit. Wasn't that the response? They were frightened, terrified. Must be a spirit. Why? Because we're so willing to believe something that makes no sense, so we don't have to believe the truth. Must be a spirit. And so, verse 38, Jesus says, and why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts in your hearts? And he reaches forth his hands, verse 39. And he says, handle me. A spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And by the way, understand, this is post-resurrection.
he still has the wounds in his hands and his feet. I've heard one person say years ago, the only scars in heaven will be the scars that Christ carries into eternity with him. And he shows him his hands, and it says they did not believe for joy, and they marveled, and he asked a question, do you have any food? So they give him some food, and he ate to show that he was truly present with them. And he spoke with them. He says, these are the words I spoke to you while I was with you, verse 44, that all things must be fulfilled which were written where? In the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And verse 45, what did he do? He opened their understanding. To what? To believe in the scars in his hands and his side? What? To believe the miracles? What did he open their understanding to? Scripture. Do you think it's an accident the Apostle Paul wrote, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? You think that's an accident? There's no accident in that. People get saved and understand in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not because we're able to show them many infallible proofs. It's easy for me to read books on the evidence of the resurrection and say, oh yeah, now I see, I believe. It's because I was already persuaded before I read. And it's always a puzzlement when you're talking to people who don't know Christ as Savior and you're trying to share with them the truth that Jesus Christ is alive. That Easter to us is the resurrection. That it's not bunny rabbits and chocolate eggs or candied or colored eggs. That's not what resurrection to us is. What it is to us is something to base our faith on. That we are saved today because of Jesus Christ. I would love to be able to convince people of that. The truth is, only God can convince people of that. It's in his hands. Only he can open up their hearts and minds. Now, I will do the best I can to tell them about those words of Jesus Christ. I'll do the best I can to share all that Moses said and all the prophets said and all the Psalms said and all that Peter said and Paul and John and all the disciples. I will do my best. I just have to know that nobody will know unless God opens their heart of their understanding to the truth. And so he says, it is written that Christ must suffer, verse 46. And rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning of Jerusalem, and of these things you are witnesses. These men that day began a journey that's recorded for us at the very beginning of the book of Acts. Something happened in the lives of these men this day. Something happened that transformed them from men who were cowards and fearful and hopeless, who ran and hid because of fear of death. Now, these were the men and women who stood before all of Jerusalem and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. These are the men and women now who said, it doesn't matter what you do to us, we have to obey our God. Why was that? Because God opened up their heart of understanding. God made the difference in them. And for the first time, they understood the magnitude of this book. This is a book of Jesus Christ. From cover to cover, it speaks of Christ. And they understood that for the very first time. Don't you think Christians today should be just as excited about that? And don't you think Christians today should be setting the world on fire because of that? And not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder sometimes that the reason Christians don't do that is because their hearts aren't open to it. There really hasn't been a transformation. There really is nothing different. They don't know It seems if we have the cure for all humanity, we would tell someone about it, don't you think? We declare with all of our hearts, all our soul, all our passion that Jesus Christ is alive today and that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints and that all that I believe and all that I hope in the Messiah is based on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I believe that because God's opened my heart to that truth. So you know what my prayer is? Is God will open up the heart to everyone I know who doesn't know him to know the truth. Be witnesses? Doesn't he talk about witnessing here? Yes. But understand that it's in God's hands to open up hearts. I certainly want to be a part of the process of sharing my faith with the world that needs Christ. We celebrate the resurrection today. And the mass of humanity out there doesn't get it. The mass of humanity out there doesn't really understand the significance of Jesus Christ alive. They don't understand that. And they'll never understand that unless God opens up their heart. God's going to have to do that. I believe with all my heart, and you will join with me, I know, to say that God is the only person that can change hearts. He's it. And he is a Savior worth serving and worshiping and believing in. When you read the book and God opens your understanding to it, does your heart burn within you? I think there are times we read this book and we get information, but we don't burn in our hearts toward it. Now, don't tell anybody I said this. I would rather have someone be a little off when they read and be burning than have it all right and have no passion. Now, I think they should be right. But we need some passion about this book. The truth of this book needs to move us to be more than we are. We need to be the disciples of that first church and set the world afire with the truth of this book. What I'd ask you to pray for on this great Resurrection Sunday is that God would do the same thing to you that he did to those two disciples on the road of Emmaus, that he might open up the scriptures to you, that you might understand it, and that your hearts might burn within you, that your life is transformed for the cause of Christ. Pray for that. And don't forget to pray because Sunday is over. Pray later. Pray on Monday. Pray on Tuesday. Pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Men whose lives were turned upside down, devastated by the loss of their leader, of their Messiah, had seen him crucified and had lost all hope because of what they saw. Did not gain hope by what they saw, but by what they heard. God in heaven, we need to hear the word of God fresh and anew. We need the word to change us, to transform us from apathetic Christianity to Christians who are impacting their world for Jesus Christ. Christians whose hearts burn with a passion about this book and about the Savior from whom it speaks of and teaches about. God, please transform us. Make us into vibrant, dynamic Christians that believe in the resurrection and live as if we do. We place it into your hands and ourselves as well. In Christ's name, amen.